The text is the gospel reading from Matthew 3, reading from the 13th verse. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In my opinion, the only sci-fi show to get this right was Firefly. 500 years in the future, what do you think will be the lingua franca? Probably the most spoken language today, Mandarin. Characters in that show blend Mandarin into English, even as Cajuns do French and Texans do Spanish. No one really knows the language of the future, but I do know what matters for your future is if you speak baptism. And you learn to speak baptism from the baptism of our Lord. According to both the early church and Luther, the institution of baptism took place as a result of the Lord letting himself be baptized rather than the command to make disciples by baptizing. So the first word we learn in speaking baptism is water. Not the matter of applying it. Dunking, dipping, sprinkling, pouring are all fine. But do note that the text saying Jesus went up out of the water doesn't prove Jesus was immersed. And even if he was, that doesn't prove you need to be. All the ancient pictorial depictions of Jesus' baptism, as well as of all the other baptisms, show other modes of applying the water, never immersion. But we don't want to get hung up on how the water is applied, but that it is applied to Jesus. It's as we sing in the Epiphany hymn, "Within the Jordan's crystal flood, in meekness stands the Lamb of God, and sinless sanctifies the wave, mankind from sin to cleanse and save." That hymn from circa 450 AD reflects the much older theology of Ignatius, who died 108 AD. He said, "For our God, Jesus the Christ, was conceived by Mary by the dispensation of God, as well as the seed of David. As of the Holy Spirit he was born and was baptized, that by himself submitting, he might purify the water." This is in line with what we confess in our large catechism, that the waters of baptism should be honored and exalted because of the word. This is shown in our text, because as soon as Jesus comes up from the waters of his baptism, divine glory and majesty were manifested everywhere. Far-fetched, right? That because the waters of the Jordan touch Jesus' flesh, they consecrate, they make holy, they sanctify your baptismal waters. Well, physically, this concept is not beyond astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson. I'm quoting him. "There are more molecules of water in an 8-ounce cup of the stuff than there are cups of water in all the world's oceans. Every cup that passes through a single person and eventually rejoins the world's water supply holds enough molecules to mix 1,500 of them into every other cup of water in the world. No way around it. Some of the water that you just drank passed through the kidneys of Socrates, Genghis Khan, and Joan of Arc." Speak baptism. Say water. Anchor your rebirth, your forgiveness, your renewal to the waters of baptism, because that's what Scripture does. Jesus could have commanded baptism without being baptized himself, but he did it. He first passed through the water in his flesh and blood to put all that his flesh and blood merits into the water. Say water, and also say hindrance and permission. The phrase that says John tried to deter Jesus from being baptized is the Greek word diakaluo. It's used only here, and it means thoroughly prevent. The simpler kaluo is found in the passages where the disciples were hindering, preventing the little children from coming to Jesus. And when the Ethiopian is brought to faith in the suffering Savior who redeemed him and is taught that baptism is the means by which that by the means by which what Christ did comes to him, he says to Philip, "Look, water, what kaluo, what prevents me from being baptized?" Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter speaks of baptizing his first non-Jews, saying, "Surely no one can kaluo prevent the water for these to be baptized." It's the same with the word permission. That famous King James, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Well, that's the Greek word aphemi, which also comes from this text. John would prevent holy Jesus from being baptized by sinful him, and Jesus says, "Aphemi it this time. Permit it, suffer it at this time." Baptism baffles human reason. That's why John stumbled. That's why others stumble at baptizing their babies. That's why we don't use ours. John couldn't get why holy Jesus needed it. Others can't get how babies can benefit from it. And we don't get why it matters today. A country song has the man on the moon saying, "Son, I could tell you things that would kill you. Speak baptism. It can tell you things that will kill you and make you alive. Bury your old man with Christ and bring forth a new man that is created in the image of Christ, truly righteous, truly holy." The blessings of baptism are so beyond us that if we really consider them, we may well ask, could this really be true? Say there was a doctor who was so skilled that his patients never died, or if they did die, he would restore them to life. Wouldn't the world rain money on him? Well, here in the waters of baptism, nothing hinders you, and you are permitted to find at your very door a priceless medicine which swallows up death and saves the lives of all men. All that we know about baptism, applying water to give the Holy Spirit, nothing hindering us from having all the forgiveness Christ won on the cross in the three handfuls of the water, and permission to be certain of being saved is based on our having been baptized. All this wording comes from our text. So is the last word we say when speaking baptism: righteousness. Jesus says that by John baptizing him, in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You can go home and do a simple word study of the Greek word dikaiosune in the Gospel of Matthew. It's used 7 times. The first time is right here. The next 5 are in the Sermon on the Mount, and you know them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after dikaiosune. Blessed are those persecuted for the sake of dikaiosune. You can't go to heaven unless your dikaiosune exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware of practicing your dikaiosune before men, because you'll lose God's reward. And finally, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his dikaiosune, his righteousness." The last use of righteousness in Matthew is Jesus saying that John came in the way of dikaiosune, and the church leaders didn't believe, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Well, that's a lot to unpack. But the main point is that righteousness before God that hopeless sinners like you crave, the only righteousness that can stand before God on Judgment Day and is persecuted in our day, comes to you by way of John's baptism of Jesus. In it, all righteousness, not some, not most, not a lot, but all righteousness is fulfilled. There is no room for more, no need for more. All the righteousness you're ever going to need to live, and more importantly, to die, is found in the waters of baptism. The waters that apply the sins of the world, for that's what John says Jesus carries after his baptism, The waters that apply all the sins of the world to Jesus wash all the righteousness off him into that water. And that makes baptism what Paul calls it, a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is the great exchange, as Luther termed it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All righteousness is right there in a river named Jordan on a man named Jesus. And all creation reacts to the presence of God's righteousness at last being on earth on a man again. In Genesis 6, the Lord says that his spirit will not always strive with man. And he gives it one last 120-year shot through Noah's preaching for his spirit to strive with man. By God's grace, 8, but only 8, out of a world of people believe the gospel and take refuge in God's ark. After a world of sinners is destroyed by the floodgates of heaven opening, Noah sends out a raven. It doesn't come back because, hey, there's a lot of dead things to land on and eat. The dove he sends back out does come back because doves don't land on dead things. Fast forward 4,000 years to our text. All righteousness causes the heavens to open. And not flooding waters pour out, but the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And amazingly, he has a place to land, the man Jesus. Then the Father declares he is pleased not only with the man, but in him. Heaven opens itself, which hitherto was closed, and now becomes at Christ's baptism a door and a window so that one can see into it. And henceforth, there's no difference anymore between God and us. You think that what I just said was from Luther? You think Luther is over the top there? Here then, an 18th century Lutheran. The Son is himself the object of the Father's good pleasure, and all persons and all things in the Son. Are you in the Son? Whom have you been baptized into? Not just the Father, not just the Holy Ghost, but the Son, in whose stead and by whose command have I sent your sins away from you this morning, my Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his body unto death and shed his blood on the cross for you. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus, who will come again in bread that is his body and wine that is his blood for your forgiveness, your life, and your salvation. Jesus, and who is your groom? Whom have you been bodied and blooded to for life forever? Jesus. So, are you only like Shrek's bride? Remember, he could choose her to be beautiful to him or to the world, but not both. Is your baptism only some spiritual reality between you and Jesus? Are you an ogre in your eyes, in the world? Sure, Jesus sees me forgiven, reborn, but the world sees me as the living dead, and I see myself that way too. Now, there is the truth of life under the cross, and theology of the cross as opposed to glory. But Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk about in newness of life. How did Jesus walk about after rising from the dead? He wasn't so ugly that those on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him. Mary Magdalene didn't mistake him for a gardener because he looked like an ogre. All Mark 16:12 says is that he appeared in a different form. If you're going to speak baptism, you have to say, I walk about in a new life just as Jesus did after he rose. No sins to pay for, no devil to fear, and with death in the rearview mirror. In other words, Vodi Chiola, I am saved. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.